But today we're going to pursue a thought that we're going to call Without a Cross. And we're going to do so from Matthew 27. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that would be perfect. Okay, so right now we've got a young lady who is passing out a page that looks like this to our children. It's called Sermon Notes. And on this page you can draw. Maybe there's something that will pique your interest and you'll draw a picture of it. Maybe there's a word that you're going to hear and you're not sure how to define it, and so you write that word down. Or maybe you draw a pretty picture of your grandpa. Whatever you do with it, that's there just to try to help aid you through the service, okay? So we'd love for you to use that here. So Matthew 27 is where we're going to be. We're going to talk through this idea of without a cross. So we always like to talk here first, interact with one another. And so I want to ask you a question, and I want you to feel free to talk back with me or to answer the question, okay? And so here's the question. Have you ever wondered in your life what would have happened if you had made a different choice? You ever wondered what would have happened? Maybe if you had played a different sport, or if you had went to a different college, or if you'd hung out with a different group of friends, or maybe if you would have said yes instead of saying no, or saying no instead of saying yes. I mean, sometimes we look back on our life and think, I just wonder. Now, I wonder what my life would be like if I would have made an alternate choice. It's kind of hard to figure that out, though, right? That's all just speculation. So we could never really know. We could guess, and maybe it would have turned out this way, but we couldn't know for sure. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is kind of work through that question. What would have happened if a different choice had been made? Only we're not speculating on the answer. What we're looking at is the realities of life on this planet without a cross. And so Matthew 27 is where we're going to be. If you have a bulletin, the text is there. You can follow along in your bulletin. It's in your Bible. That's the first gospel. And it's also on the wall here today for your convenience. You can follow along that way. And so here's what's going on in Matthew 27. You've got Jesus. You heard of Jesus? Jesus came to this planet, dressed himself in a body like you and I have right now. He lived a sinless life, and we'll get into that today. But he was betrayed by a friend. You ever been betrayed? Right, and ultimately, this would lead him to a place of being mocked, of being spit on, of being beaten. Isaiah says, be on the point of recognition. And it's going to end up with him hanging on a cross. And so this was a cruel form of punishment for a criminal. So on either side of Jesus is going to be a criminal. And the prominent criminal, guess where they put them? Right in the middle. All right. And so Jesus was placed in the middle on purpose as the prominent criminal, the one who had done the greatest crime. And as such, we're going to see people talking to him, and we're going to suppose if Jesus would have come down from a cross, what would have happened? Matthew 27, verse 32 through 44. We'll start with 32. It says, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And so at this point, Jesus is weary. He's unable to carry his cross beam. And so they're asking for assistance. Verse 33, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I wish we had time to go into all these things. All sorts of prophecies fulfilled here. So this was spoken at least 600 years prior to Jesus setting foot on the planet. And Jesus is going to fulfill these things. It's the equivalent of me telling you who your great, 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 eight generations, grandchildren will be. And I'll tell you what their names will be. I'll tell you where they will be born. I'll tell you where they will live. I'll tell you what they will do. I'll tell you how they will die. Can I do that? No. And so what we're looking at here is truth. 600 years dated prior to the walking on the planet of Jesus. They will cast lots for my garments. And so right here, they're doing that very thing. Fulfilling prophecy. Verse 36, sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come now down from the cross, and we will believe in him." And so here you've got these religious people, they're really showing themselves. This is a special time of year, this is Passover, and they were holding religious services in the synagogue or the temple. Who should be in the synagogue or the temple? The religious leaders. And where are the religious leaders? They're out on a hill talking all this stuff about you're a phony. Save yourself. You're nothing more than a big hoax. And so they've really made themselves seem to be despicable here. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. We're going to stop there this morning, but the story continues as they look after him and watch as he's going to die on this cross, and ultimately he's going to lay down his life. But what I want to really hone in on, there's two different times here where Jesus was kind of dared to come down off the cross. You ever been dared to do something? Maybe we should go a little further. Have you ever done something you shouldn't have done, but you did it because you were dared to do it? Right? No, you've never done that one, right? Me either. So we've all got those kind of stories. I wouldn't have done that, but they dared me. And so that's kind of what it is here. You know, if you really are the Son of God, prove it. Come off that cross like that was the only plan that God had. And we do this same thing today. If there's a God, strike me dead right now. My heart's still beating, I'm still breathing, and since I'm not dead right now, then I could conclude what? That there is no God. And so that's what these religious leaders are doing. If you're the Son of God, get off the cross. Since you can't get off the cross, I guess you're not God. Look at him, he helped other people, he can't even help himself. And so they're making fun of him as though coming off the cross would have been the way to display that he was God. You know, we get impatient sometimes. Maybe I should say I get impatient sometimes. These religious leaders didn't want to wait 3 days, right? Because he was going to prove to them that he was God. But up until this point, they were just simply waiting, begging, daring him to come off the cross. And so three things. If Jesus would have come down off of that cross, here's some realities. These are not conjecture. These are not speculations. These are biblical truths. These are realities. Had Jesus given in to their daring, their prodding, and come down off the cross. Number one is this, there would be no sacrifice for sin. There would be no acceptable sacrifice for sin. So, the Old Testament, you've got a procedure where if I sinned, I had to offer an animal as a sacrifice for my sin. Okay? So how many of us in this room have ever sinned? Most of us? Okay, so I would cast my bet on all of us. We've all sinned. We've all told a lie in some way or another. We've taken something that wasn't ours. We've had a lustful thought. We've hated somebody. We've dishonored our parents. All those things are sins. We've all done them, okay? And as such, we are accountable to God for our sin. And so the way it worked in the Old Testament, they would have to take an animal and offer that animal as a sacrifice for their sin. And so that's what Jesus was coming to fulfill. Now, here's the thing. Did the blood of animals ever have the ability to pay for sin? No. So how many of you like ice cream? What's your favorite flavor? I guess you don't like ice cream. Shamrock shake. All right, so if we had a shamrock flavored ice cream here, and we covered that with chocolate or hot fudge, where you couldn't see the green anymore, all you could see was chocolate, is the green ice cream gone? No, the green ice cream's still there. It's just what? It's just covered. So you can't see it. And so the blood of these animals in the Old Testament could not take away sin. It was just like they covered it over. So it was still there, but it was protected by their blood. Now, those animals, those lambs, goats, they were pointing to a sacrifice who ultimately would take away the sin. And so they were preparing for something that was yet to come. And so let's look at this, the acceptable sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, let's go to verse 8. This is referencing things that Jesus has said. So first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. And so they were offered, it's not pleasing to God, but they were in obedience to the law. They did what God said to do. But it wasn't how God was going to take away their sin. Verse 9, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. And so on one hand you've got sacrifices and burnt offerings. On the other hand you've got Jesus saying, here I am, I have come to do your will. Okay? He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through what? Through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. That's like once for all time. That's not once for all people at this point here. This is once for all time. So up until this, many, many sacrifices offered. When Jesus died on a cross, he was the final sacrifice. That's why we don't offer it anymore here today. And so if he had come off that cross, there would be no acceptable sacrifice for sin. Now, would any sacrifice do? No, and so back in the day, it had to be this spotless lamb or goat, this thing without blemish. It was a very specific animal. And the same thing was true here of Jesus. And so we're not just saying that if anybody died for you, you could be right with God. We're saying there had to be one who would die for us, who could make us right with God. And so all these sacrifices pointed to one. And let's just prove it here. Don't take my word. Let's take God at his word. Romans 6:10 says, speaking of Jesus, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And so we've got how many people here dying? One. The death he died to sin again. How many times? Once. All right? And so we've got one person dying one time. Hebrews 9:26 begins, but he has appeared once, again talking of Jesus, for all the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so the author of Hebrews is going to say the same thing. One sacrifice died one time. 1 Peter 3:18, Peter's going to reply in the same way. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So Jesus died once. Jesus was sacrificed once. Jesus suffered once for sin. And so when we talk about sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. Okay? So there's three parts kind of this first point. There is a sacrifice that was necessary. There had to be the sacrifice. And now we're going to look at the acceptable part of this. And so, if any sacrifice would not do, what makes his sacrifice acceptable? The truth is, from the scriptures, and we'll see this, he was pure, he was sinless, he was God. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Right? So how are we saved? How are we redeemed? Now this is going to talk about redemption. You know, to redeem something means you pay for it, you buy it. And so if you went to buy a car today, you would have to pay money for that. Okay? And so what they're saying here is you know your redemption, you were not paid for by silver or gold. But you were paid for here in verse 19 with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So knowing these things concerning Jesus, he is the sacrifice, he is the only sacrifice, and he is the acceptable sacrifice. What would have happened if he would have come down off that cross? There would be no sacrifice for sin, would there? There would be no acceptable sacrifice for sin. So Jesus could have proved it that day, just like we could. You know, we puff up. You know, I bet you can't hit that guy so hard you knock him out. Oh, I bet you I can. Right? Because you've dared me to do it. And so Jesus is hanging on the cross. I bet you can't come off the cross, Jesus. Oh, I bet you I can. And he could have. But he didn't, because there was a bigger plan. If he would have come down without a cross, there is no acceptable sacrifice for sin. We'd keep on offering doves and lambs and goats that could never, ever take away sin. All right, secondly this morning, if you come off the cross, if Jesus had come down, we would forever remain unforgiven under God's wrath. And so let's talk for a minute. Have you ever offended somebody? I mean, somebody that you cared about, somebody that you love, and you hurt them? No? Well, I have. And I understand how that, so there's two of us who have, so I appreciate that. All right? If you've offended somebody that you love, then you carry that with you. You feel ashamed. You feel guilty. Sometimes you feel scared of seeing that person. So in all honesty, have you ever been in a grocery store and saw somebody that you didn't want to see and went down another aisle? And everybody said, mm-hmm. All right? May have even done it recently. Why do we do that? Because we've offended them or they've offended us. We're at odds with one another. And sometimes we're even just scared to see them. Sometimes we doubt that that could ever be fixed. So we're ashamed, we're guilty, we're scared of seeing them. We have these doubts like this could ever be restored. But what happens when forgiveness takes place? What happens when you really have that conversation with that person and you realize they're just as sorry as you were? And they look at you and they say, hey, I forgive you. You know what happens to your guilt? It goes away. You know what happens to your shame? It goes away. You know what happens? You're no longer scared to see them in the grocery store. You see them and now you walk right to them. Hi, how are you, my best friend, right, who I couldn't stand last week? Because it's gone. And your doubt's removed because the relationship has been restored. See, forgiveness is one of the most fantastic things on the planet. Shamrock shake is good, but it's nothing like forgiveness. And you may have ham, or you may have roast or burgers, or you may have, I don't know what you're eating today, but you're going to have something that's going to be good, but it's not even come close to forgiveness. I promise you, the food you eat for lunch won't remove your doubt. It won't erase your shame. It may put you to sleep for a while so you don't think about it, but you're going to wake up and it's still going to be there. Now here's the truth of that story. As sinners, we've all offended God. And as such, we walk around as ashamed people. And I don't really want to talk about God. I don't really even want to be at this church today, but it's Easter and somebody asked me to come, so I'm here. I just don't like the setting. It just makes me feel, and we've got this guilt, we've got this shame, we've got this fear of confronting God because we've offended him. We're not sure if we can make this thing right. We've got this doubt rolling around like we've sinned in such a way that God's going to go, man, I can't do anything about that. You'd say, man, I'm a sinner. And God's like, yeah, you are. I can't deal with you. Sometimes we bring that to the table. Well, if Jesus would have come down from the cross, we would forever remain that way. Scared. Doubtful. Guilty. Ashamed. Let's read this here. Sometimes we just feel powerless when it comes to God, like we've got no power. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9, Paul writes and said, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. One man, once again, the acceptable, only acceptable sacrifice for the ungodly, all people. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. In verse 8, don't miss this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so it wasn't when shame was gone. It wasn't when guilt was gone. It wasn't when doubt was gone. It wasn't when fear was gone. It wasn't when we cleaned up our life. Now we're approachable to God. While we were still a wreck, God gave his son Jesus to die for us as sinful people. I don't love you, God. I don't believe in you, God. If you are God, I hate you. And God says, and I love you, and I send my son to die on a cross for you. That's crazy love. That's the love that is described here in Romans 5 of Jesus. Verse 9, since we've been justified by the blood of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And so there's a few things this tells us. One is this, we are sinners with a sin problem we can do nothing about. I am a sinner, I have a sin problem, and there is nothing that I can do about my problem. The beauty of the story is that's why Jesus came. He's the remedy. He's the rescuer. Think of it this way. If you have a headache, what do? You take some aspirin, right? Something like that. Anybody's stomach growling? All right, so what do to cure your stomach growling? Eat. See, we know what to do. We know where to go. Anybody tired this morning? When you're tired, what do? You go to sleep? You shrug your shoulders and clap your hands. All right? Yeah, when we're tired, we rest. We just lay it down. We know what to do, okay? So when I am a sinner, then how do I remedy my sin problem? Now, I know where to go to get all these other temporary fixes, but the biggest fix that I need in my soul, where can I go? Can I save myself? I mean, I've created this. How can the one who's created it make it all right alone? The truth is, if Jesus had come down off that cross, it would be totally up to us. And we would have to come up with some good reasons why Jesus should forgive us of the things that we've done against him. Hebrews 9:22 says it this way. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If Jesus comes off the cross, forgiveness, which we've talked about is fantastic, would be a distant reality. So we all would remain under God's wrath, which means I've got to come up with an answer for God for why he should forgive me. What's your reason? You know what we like to do when we've sinned? It's never my fault. Whose is it? It's always somebody else's fault. You know, if you folks would behave, I would never sin. And you'd say the same thing to me. Pastor, if you just would behave, then I could always live a righteous life. Right? We tend to blame it on other people. You know, if they hadn't pulled out in front of me, I wouldn't have got mad at them. You know, or if they hadn't yelled at me, then I wouldn't have yelled back at them. If they hadn't mistreated my children, then I wouldn't have mistreated theirs. You know, if they hadn't given me such a bad grade on my test, then I wouldn't have just got upset with them because I studied really hard. We tend to blame what we do on other people. We're pretty good at that. And thankfully, Jesus was willing to take that upon himself. So without a cross, I've got to come up with a good reason why God should forgive me. Anybody got one? I've sinned. It's my fault. And you should forgive me. And that just doesn't seem to work together. And it doesn't. And that's why Jesus enters the scene. Really, God would ask us one question. Are you perfect? If you don't need Jesus, go ahead, discard Jesus, but you're going to come before God and he's going to ask you, are you perfect? Have you lived without sin? Not even one. And our answer is no, we've sinned. And he's going to say, listen, you got to go away. I gave you the acceptable sacrifice, my son, you rejected him, and now I have nothing to do with you. Left forever unforgiven, under the wrath of God, separated in a place the Bible describes as hell, if Jesus comes off the cross. Without a cross, we're forever unforgiven under the wrath of God. And third and last this morning, without a cross, hope would be an unattainable reality. Hope would be an unattainable reality. So this weekend, or Thursday and Friday, we went to my mom and dad's house. My mom made a couple pies. And we like to eat pie. I mean I. We like to eat pie, yes. But I like to eat pie. So you walk in and you can smell it. And then you get in the kitchen and you can see it. It's like, I'm almost eating it. You know, okay, I'll hug your neck, but pie. Okay, how are you doing? And there's pie. And so what if my mom would said to me, yeah, there is pie, it's just not for you. And it's never for you. Wouldn't that be awful? I mean, it's a reality. It's sitting right there on this pie tray, blackberry pie, apple pie, and I can smell it and see it. It's as real as anything is. It's just not mine. And I can never do anything to have it because it belongs to somebody else. We would probably say, that's pretty cruel. That's pretty cruel. I think we'd say the same thing about God. Hope is real. Hope is real, absolutely. However, if Jesus comes off the cross, hope is entirely unattainable. It's like that apple pie or blackberry pie. It's there, you just can't get it. And it's there for everybody, but the truth of the matter is, it'll never be yours. If Jesus comes off the cross, there is no hope extended to anyone. It's just an unattainable reality. I think that would be one of the cruelest jokes God could play on us. I'm a loving God who would welcome you into heaven. I'll forgive your sin and make you part of my family, but Jesus came off the cross. No pie for you. And so what is hope? You ever hope for something? We talk through this often. Hope's kind of like this sometimes. Some of you are like, I hope he finishes so I can get home so my food doesn't burn. Right? Should have set the timer on your stove. Or eat out, whatever. Sometimes we have hope like that. And sometimes we're disappointed by our hope. So we sit down to take a test. I hope I get an A on this test. And then they return it to us. And sometimes it's not an A. All right? So I don't know that. I mean, I was a straight C student. So I worked hard to be a C student. Sometimes we hope for things like that. Sometimes we hope that we'll get hired. I hope they like my resume. I hope that the interview goes well. I hope that they'll welcome me. I want to be a part of this team, this group of people. I hope that I get the job. I hope that she says yes. Sometimes we think in terms like that. I hope I get a new car. I hope he remembers my anniversary, our anniversary. Sometimes our hopes just don't come true. Listen, the Bible doesn't talk about a God who hopes like this. I hope I can forgive them. I hope that we can provide a sacrifice for their sin. I hope that we can give them real peace. God's hope, the Bible says, is assurance. It's secure. It's confidence. It's unshakable. So let's read about this hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, talking about a hope that just really sets history apart from anything else in history. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a what? Into a living, that's a key word here, into a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what that tells us is, if Jesus does not resurrect, then there is no what? There's no hope, and not just hope, but there's no living hope. Verse 4 says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And so Peter says there is a hope, and it's a living hope. And what that means is this: because Jesus lives, we can live also. If Jesus died on the cross and stayed dead in a tomb, you know what happens when we die? We're done. We're forever cursed, forever separated. Blood could have been shed, but without a resurrection, there's no hope. At least it's unattainable. Hope is there, we just can never reach it. And so Peter says there is a living hope as the result of the resurrection from the dead. And so what that means is this: as a believer, for me, it means Jesus lives in me. It means Jesus walks with me. It means that Jesus goes before me. It means all along the way he is preparing me, and he is comforting me, and he is guiding me. And one day he will return for me, and one day he will welcome me and all those who believe into our forever home. See, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he forever secured and established this hope that we're talking about here this morning. So your hope is as living as Jesus. As a believer, your hope is as alive as Jesus is alive. If Jesus is dead, there's not a person in this room that has hope whatsoever, other than I hope this gets over. There's not a person on the planet who has hope if Jesus is still dead. See, without a cross, there's no sacrifice for sin. There's no substitute death, and without a death, there can be no resurrection. And apart from the resurrection from the dead, Jesus says here, there is no hope. It would just be an unattainable reality. Kind of a somber thought, isn't it? without a cross. And without a cross, we've got no acceptable sacrifice for sin. I can't die for myself and save me. I mean, I've already proved I'm the problem. I'm the sinner. I need help from without. Without a cross, we'd forever live under the wrath of God as sinful people. And so I'd offer my excuses. Here's my reasons for why you should forgive me. And yet none of those would be acceptable to God. And without a cross, hope is nothing more than a cruel joke. It's there. Hope is real. You just can't attain it. But what is the truth this morning? Is there a cross? Yes, there is. And if you didn't know, he didn't come down. Jesus hung on that cross. And Jesus stayed on that cross, enduring their scorn, enduring their mockery. I wouldn't have done it. I'm telling you right now. I would have come off the cross and proved that I am God, and you will bow. And Jesus hung there in humility and shame, dying for their mockery, dying for their accusations, dying for their sin. There is a cross, and he stayed on it. He endured its shame, and he did it so there could be salvation for anyone who believed. Jesus hung on that cross, and he died by staining that cross with his blood. Remember, blood covers? The blood of Jesus has covered, and it's taken care of our sin, all sin, through the death of Christ on the cross. The stains from his blood paid for sin. He died on the cross to eternally satisfy God's wrath, which means it's not just that God and I are okay now, it's that I can be okay with God forever. How long is sin paid for? Sin is paid for forever. Therefore, we can enjoy God for how long? Forever. Welcomed in his presence, not because we're good, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And then he defeated the cross by resurrecting from the dead. And in doing so, he sealed all these things as true. I mean, there's nobody else like Jesus. Is there? And we can say it. When I die, I'm going to come back to life a few days later. And I bet you'd be watching. Don't you know that'd make front page of the paper, or that would be the mainstream news? Man predicts death and resurrection. He comes back to life. No one can do that. That's right, God did. And this really sets Christianity apart from any other religion. See, other religions say work. Earn it so you can deserve it. Work to deserve it. Do good. Give your money. Learn. Be a complimentary citizen to society. Earn it so you deserve it. Jesus says, rest in me and receive it. It's not about how good we've been. It's not about how much money we give, how many times we show up at a building like this and say, thank you, Jesus. It's all about what Jesus has done on our behalf. And so this is why we worship, isn't it, church? This is why we surrender our lives. I know for a lot of people, this is a great big day. For me, this is Sunday again. We're going to have 51 more Sundays, you know, before this time again next year. You know what we do every Sunday? We celebrate the resurrection. So to me, this day really isn't any different. You know what I do when I wake up tomorrow? I give thanks for a risen Savior. So it's not a moment on a calendar where I can get a new shirt and get my picture taken and look all pretty and get all the stuff. It's transformational. If he's living, he's always alive. And so this is why we worship. This is why we live lives that are surrendered wholly to him. This is why we tell his story, because we believe the story of Jesus can change people's lives just like it changed ours. The last thing I would do on this planet is stand before somebody and tell them something to believe in that I didn't believe in myself. It's not like I'm some great scholar or expert, but I know Jesus. I know him. And for me to deny him would be like me denying that you're here today. For me to say there's no Jesus would be to say there's no you. Because he's personal to me. I know him. He's not a thought on a page. He's not recorded history. He's mine. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And I know him. And so this is why we live. This is why we share not only his story, but our story. I'd love to sit and talk with you sometime just to be able to share what the Lord has done in my own life. And so where would we be without a cross? It's a gloomy reality. No sacrifice for sin. You got to die for yourself, but that doesn't get you forgiveness. And you'll have no hope forever. However, with a cross, then the future is as bright as the light of the sun. There is a sacrifice who laid down his life for us so that in believing in him, we could have sin forgiven. And we could have relationship with God. And we could have hope installed within us, real living hope that would be transformational. So I just wonder, have you ever looked at the cross? Have you ever looked at the cross and said, that's my Savior? I hope that's true. You know, some people still have Jesus on a wood cross like that. We don't put Jesus on the cross. Why? Because he's not there. He was there, and they took him off, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. And he borrowed that tomb because he was just going to do exactly what he said he would do. I just need it for a short time, and I'll give it back. So 3 days later, he comes back to life, and he was seen by hundreds of people. The religious leaders had no clue what to do. We can't find his body. And these people are going crazy. And so we've got to come up with something. So here's the story. His followers came and stole his body in the middle of the night, beat up our soldiers, rolled the stone away. They've hidden his body somewhere. And now they're perpetuating this story, saying, he's alive, he's alive. Listen, that would have worked if those men didn't go on and live their life and die for Jesus. And we talked last week, a lot of people die for things they believe in, even though they're not true. No one will ever die for a lie. So these disciples saw resurrected Jesus, saw the nail-scarred wrists or hands, saw the pierced side and said, ha, it's you. It really is Jesus. I just wonder, have you ever looked at the cross and said, man, there's my Savior. There's what he's done for me. Maybe you'd like to do that today. Maybe you'd like to talk more about it. Maybe you'd say, no, I've heard enough. I don't really need to know anymore. We'll pray for you. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to share more of this on a personal level if you'd so desire. Now, the Bible tells us very plainly and clearly as we close, for those who believe in Jesus Christ and confess with their mouth that he is the Savior, he is Lord, he will forgive their sin. And that's for anybody. Old, young, doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter how good you've been, how terrible you've been in the last week, years of your life. And I bet if I put my story up against yours, you'd be shocked. And yet there's grace upon grace for sin upon sin. Maybe today you just like to say, listen, I don't understand all this, but I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, will you save me?